Book of Acts, we started in the beginning of chapter 1 a couple weeks ago, and we pick up in chapter 2. And verse 5, but I will read the first four verses of chapter 2 as a review of where we left off. But first, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we have it open before us and we go through this portion of scripture, we pray that we would learn from you. It is your word. It is your counsel to us, your instruction to us. And Lord, I pray that we'd have a desire to hear from you. We ask that your Holy Spirit would help us understand and apply your truth to our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So just quick review of kind of highlights so far. Jesus, of course, there's a cross. Jesus died on the cross. In 3 days, rose again. He rose from the dead. So he died on the cross to pay the debt for sin. He rose again. He then spent, we saw at the beginning of the book of Acts, he spent 40 days with people. He spent that time interacting with the disciples and others. Many people saw him, spoke with him, interacted with him. And in Acts chapter 1, before he ascends into heaven, he tells his followers to wait. And to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Or he says in chapter 1, verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so baptized, it's kind of, he uses that picture of baptism, so it's, we could say immersed in the Holy Spirit or having the Holy Spirit upon them. So he says, you know, I'm gonna ascend, and he does. He goes to heaven, and the disciples do what he told them. They go back to Jerusalem, and they wait. And then we saw at the beginning of chapter 2 that approximately 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, which is one of the feasts that they celebrated in Israel, the Holy Spirit comes upon this group that's meeting together. So I'm going to read in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." So they were in together in fellowship and unity. And we saw last week, they spent much time in prayer and fellowship together. "And suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So that's where we left off last week with Jesus said, wait, the Holy Spirit will come, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then here we see, okay, this incredible thing happened. And Luke, who's the author of this letter, describes it as best he can. There's a sound as of, it's like a rushing wind, a mighty rushing wind coming down. It filled the house. There were tongues as of fire. So like fire, looked like fire over each one. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They speak together. speak with other tongues. And we see that it's the Holy Spirit that gave them utterance, or that is really propelling this thing, initiating this thing. And so it's not something they manufactured. So we'll pick up from there, and I'm going to read from verse 5 to verse 13, and we'll see there, this happens. This group of 120 is meeting together, but wherever they're located exactly, there's lots of people around that can overhear this, observe it. And that's what we're going to see here. So verse 5, and they were dwelling, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So this is Pentecost. It seems that this was one of the most well-attended feasts in Israel, in part because a little later in the year than, say, Passover, and things like shipping lanes were it was easier to travel. So it's thought that this was one of the very well-attended feasts. And certainly Passover was as well. But the point being, Jerusalem, we don't know exactly, but just to throw some numbers out there, let's say it went from a population of 150,000 to a population of 1 million. So a huge, huge increase in the number of people in the city. So you can imagine lots of crowds around. And so people coming, like it says here, from every nation, from great distances. Verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So like, oh, I can hear them in my native tongue kind of thing. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all those who speak Galileans? And when they said that, they meant uneducated hillbillies, basically, kind of thing. Kind of at the best, they don't speak well, even their own language, never mind one that's foreign to them. So it wasn't a compliment. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And then 13 others mocking said, they are full of new wine. So some are going, wow, this is amazing. What is going on? And others are going, they're drunk, obviously. And I think when it comes to the work of the Lord, specifically the Holy Spirit, but just the amazing things that God does, there will be those who are amazed, and there will be those who mock and ridicule. But this is an astounding event that happened as we look at the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming upon the early church. This is a hugely significant day. If you want to look at a timeline of significant events on the earth, this is one of them. We can say the cross and the resurrection being the most important. But this is very significant. And some were amazed and some mocked it. So I see in there a reminder, you know, be open to the things that the Lord does. Better to be in the grouping that's, wow, look what the Lord's doing when he's doing something, than the mocking group. Okay. So, the Holy Spirit comes upon this group, and then many others observe it. And there is this, amazement or mocking. And I think even today, when it comes to things of the Holy Spirit, there is, fair to say, at least a debate within the church. Things like the Holy Spirit coming upon people in a manner, maybe not exactly like this, but in that, like, being immersed in the Holy Spirit idea, things like speaking in tongues, other spiritual gifts, there is a debate. Were these things only for the early church? Like, is this a one-time event, or a one generation, like early church kind of event or thing that happened? And this debate goes on. I've mentioned before, we are affected often by our backgrounds. What kind of, if we've been in church our whole lives, that is, you know, what kind of teaching did we have as we were, when we were young and are familiar with. I grew up in a denomination that was very reserved, shied away from the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that kind of thing. Probably would have been, I think they would have said, because they just didn't talk about it, so I'm not 100% clear. but would have landed in the, you know, that was for that time, and at this time, we don't expect the supernatural to happen in the form of, like, things like speaking in other tongues or gifts of healing and that kind of thing. So I grew up with that. I've changed my view, certainly. I don't see any scripture that says, you know, this was only for this time. You know, I think we aren't the early church. We aren't the apostles. But generally speaking, I think the Holy Spirit is alive and active and as powerful as ever. So we'll go through this passage, and I'm going to try to address some of what we see in this text, also in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, also 13, but 12 through 14 gives us some guidelines. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to cover everything. If you want to, and I think you should, dig in a little deeper on this. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is a great place to look at the gifts of the Spirit, and also the order that is to be established along with them. But I'll try and touch on some of it today. So just at the start, I want to say, I do believe this is still relevant today. You know, I don't think we are directed to chase an experience, looking for mighty rushing winds and tongues of fire and that kind of thing. The Lord will do what he will do, when he wants to do it, how he wants to. But he has promised the Holy Spirit. So seek that. Okay, so on this, I'm going to address a little bit this idea of what's happening here. They're hearing these people say it's someone... it doesn't matter the foreign land, but they've come from a foreign land, and now they're hearing someone who speaks only Hebrew or maybe Greek, but they're hearing someone speak in their own language. And they're going, and we can tell from the text, they're going, there's no way they know that my language. Something's going on. So the speaking with other tongues is this. And the question will come up sometimes, okay, we'll see in the book of Corinthians, Paul talks about speaking in tongues, and here we see it. But one, it's clear it's more private between a person and God, and here it's clearly very public, and there's lots of people hearing it. Are these the same thing, or is there two different giftings? One that is speaking in other human languages we don't know, one is just a language no one knows. It's just between God and the person. And so we'll try to address that as we go through this. If this is all new to you, this whole idea of the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, speaking in other tongues, it may seem very weird. It's okay. Things are weird when we don't understand. Things are weird if we've experienced things done improperly as well. But our desire here is to go through the Word of God and see what He says, and then see how it applies to us. So tongues, speaking in other tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30. You can kind of keep your finger in, or a mark in 1 Corinthians. And I'm not going to read, like I said, go to these chapters later and you'll get a fuller understanding of context, because I am jumping into some of this for the sake of time. But I'm going verse 29 of chapter 12. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And then it goes into chapter 13, which is a chapter on love, which is worth noting that in Paul's instruction on spiritual gifts, desire the best and love. And chapter 13 is very important because it talks of, I can do all kinds of things. We can do all kinds of amazing things. If we have not love, what are we? Good. Resounding gong or clanging cymbal, which translates to super annoying. Okay, can you imagine someone beside you just clanging away? Yeah. So we may think we're super amazing at times. If we have not love to God, it's not super amazing. Seems like he's saying it's annoying. So, but point, I digress. Do all have, and he lists off these different giftings. The point is, he's saying no, not everyone has every gift. So, occasionally I've run into circles that say, if you don't speak in tongues, in another language, unknown language, you are not saved. You do not have the Holy Spirit. So I just want to say, scripturally, that's incorrect. That's not right. So, and I think it helps clear up a lot, because it's very confusing for someone who doesn't speak in tongues and thinks they have to in order to be saved. Then they're going, well, either I'm not saved or that other side is completely wrong, and probably wrong in everything. And so I hope that brings clarity. It's a gift for some and not for others. 1 Corinthians 14. And verses 21 and 22. And the law is written with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign not only to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. It does take some time to go through this whole chapter, but I read this because it does say here, Paul is saying, tongues can be a sign, not so much to those who believe, but to unbelievers. So we look at Acts chapter 2, and there's this group, the Holy Spirit's come upon them in an incredible way, and they're speaking in other languages they don't even know. And it's an amazing sign to those who are just listening in, really. And they're like, wow, what is going on? And we see in that text in Acts chapter 2 that they're speaking the wonders of God. They're praising God, and they're magnifying God, and they're... can imagine they're speaking of his glory and his majesty and his power and his attributes. And so it's not preaching. And this is something to note. They're not preaching to the crowd. They're simply magnifying the Lord. And these others are listening in and going, wow, this is amazing. And so we see an example there of it being a sign to those who are they don't believe in the Lord. They don't have faith. But it's like, wow, this is an incredible thing. So now to complicate things, we're going to go and look at chapter 14 of Corinthians and verse 2 and verses 15 and 16 that indicate that, hang on, when you're speaking in tongues audibly in a group, this is confusing for someone who doesn't know the Lord. It doesn't edify them. So I say this confuses things. So it's like, does Paul contradict himself? On the surface, you might think so, but the situation matters. So remember, we've looked at Acts chapter 2, what happened, and here's a bunch of non-Christians. They don't believe in Christ, and they overhear God being magnified, and it's a witness. It's a sign to them. 1 Corinthians 14, 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So, okay, this is just describing that interaction between a person and God and the gift of tongues. Person doesn't understand, but it's a deeper communication with the Lord. And then I'm going to back up verse 13. Paul explains further, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So he's talking about praying in a language not understood. And also talk about being in, let's just call it a group more like this. It says, pray for interpretation. And 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. What does all this mean? It means that this gift is something that is between a person and the Lord. They're communicating with them. in a setting with others around that, it, let's just say, is similar to this, someone speaks in tongues and no one else understands, Paul's point is, how is anyone edified if they don't know what's going on? Like, what is the purpose in this? It's not bad for the individual and God. It's a good thing. But in a public setting such as this, if it's not edifying to others, just be careful that it is edifying to others. So we see it more as a private prayer language. Okay, and if it's in a public setting, and I would say even something smaller than this, and where it's Christians present who understand, at least to some degree, the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's working, and it's not something to be, it's not something you have to run for the door if something happens, like someone speaks in a unknown tongue. But I'm not going to go through it all. You'll see it if you read through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Paul lays out orders for these things. If someone desires to speak in a tongue that's unknown to everyone else, there should be prayer for an interpretation. It should be interpreted so that others can be encouraged. So, and as Paul puts it, everything decently and in order is what the Lord desires. A question, is speaking in other tongues, is that strictly another human language that we just don't happen to know? Or is it, let's say, an angelic language or something that's completely unknown on this earth? I've heard that question, and my thought on that, 1 Corinthians 13, 1, says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So Paul mentions here both the tongues of men and of angels. It seems to leave the door open for both to me. And again, that emphasis, hey, love, really important. Where's our heart at in these things? And when we talk about gifts of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, we can also talk about fruit of the Spirit. Love is, they're all important. If we want to talk about one being the most important, you could, I think, fairly say love, and a lot of the other fruit comes out of that. Another question that can come up, is this a gift, the speaking in other tongues, a gift designed for like preaching the gospel or like telling forth the word of God, or is it for communicating with God, or is it both? Certainly my thought from going through Acts, these chapters in Corinthians, is that it's not specifically preaching or declaring the word of God so much as it is like declaring to others or other people. It's very much seems to be directed to God. In the Acts chapter 2 situation, we see does say they're speaking in other tongues the wonderful works of God. And so, I mean, I wouldn't get all sort of hill to die on kind of thing on this, but you know, as best I can understand going through scripture, I see this primarily as a gift for deeper communication with the Lord. And it's a good gift. It's not a gift that everyone has. And when exercising it, we're to do so decently and in order. And that order is given in the book of 1 Corinthians. Or it's the, you know, it's the most complete, okay, here's what you do. And the Corinthian church, you know, they had some order issues, which is why Paul lays things out for them and for us. So all this to say, the gift of tongues is important. It seems like it's more important on a personal level, for the most part, than on a corporate level. Because in a corporate level, in a larger group, it does, like, there's structures laid out so that it doesn't become unhelpful. And as I said, it's not a sign that a person's saved. It's not a sign that if a person doesn't have this gift, it does not indicate, okay, you're saved, but you don't have the Holy Spirit. No. God gives different gifts to different people. And we should be thankful for the gifts we have. And not judgmental of others that don't have the same giftings that we do. It's why a body is important. Okay. I hope that didn't confuse. I hope you're not more confused than you were at the start of this. So feel free to ask questions later. And tonight after prayer, too, we can, if you have questions, we'll chat about it. It's certainly not something I do want to emphasize. Like the gifts of the Spirit, immersion or baptism of the Spirit, having the Spirit upon us, this is a good thing. And just because it may be foreign to us or we don't have certain gifts doesn't mean we discard the whole thing. We need the Holy Spirit and His power in our lives. It's so very important. It really is the difference between, this is something else you can look up later, Romans chapter 7, which is, why don't I do the things I want to do? Why do I do the things I don't want to do? Oh, wretched man am I. There's another life without the Spirit and in works. And then there's Romans chapter 8, which is walking with the Spirit in victory and being more than conquerors. So we really need the Holy Spirit active in our lives. All right, moving on. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, still morning. So, it's too early. Don't mock what you don't understand. And we'll see Peter's going to go on and show that this was talked about in the Old Testament, verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, there's a fair bit in that passage. That's Joel 2, 28 to 32. And I want to point out that this is written hundreds of years before Peter brings this up, before the day of Pentecost, before Jesus walked the earth and went to the cross and rose. So Peter points the people to this passage on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And really, when Joel was written in the Old Testament, this would have been not super relatable for them. So this is powerful. Peter's saying, okay, this you've read, many of you have read, and now here it is. This is happening. God said he would pour out of his Spirit on all flesh, all people. And here it is happening. You're seeing it. Now, as we read through this portion of scripture from Joel, Peter's saying this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He doesn't specifically say everything in this is fulfilled. So we will look at this and go, portion of it, it happened on Pentecost. It happened as the Holy Spirit came upon the people there. Some of it is still coming. And Peter said, Peter, as he quotes Joel, says, it shall come to pass in the last days. What does it mean, the last days? So I believe that the apostles, those in the early church, think of where they're at. Jesus has come. He died. He rose. As they're watching him go and disappear, remember the angels, two angels come and say, you know, why are you staring up there? He's going to come back in like manner one day. And there's lots of Old Testament prophecy pointing to that. And so they're going, okay, we're in the last days. We're looking for Jesus to return. And so when it says last days, it doesn't mean the last week, right? It's a broader term than that. Perhaps we could understand it in the sense of the final season before the return of the Lord. It's a huge shift to have the cross, the resurrection, and the church empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're still in that time frame, that season or stage, if you will. And the Lord will return. The great and awesome day of the Lord is coming. It's yet to come. But Peter's saying, hey, you are seeing the Spirit poured out today. You who are either amazed and are wondering what's going on, or you who mock, this is what's happening. And I love verse 21, which says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It was true then, it's true now. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever puts their faith in the Lord Jesus, repents of their sin, turns to him, the promise is, you will be saved. And God is faithful to his promises. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So Peter just launches right into the gospel, which is the cross and the resurrection. That is the good news. Jesus died on the cross to pay the debt for my sin and your sin, that we might be washed clean. And he rose again that we might have eternal life. Victory over sin and death. And so that's the facts of the gospel. And Peter launches right into that. And he's bold. He's like, remember Jesus? Yeah, the guy you crucified. Well, he rose again. Impossible for him to stay in the grave. Verse 25, for David says concerning him, that is Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And this is out of Psalm 16, the final few verses. And David wrote this. And he describes the Lord. I foresaw the Lord always before me, before my face. Down 27. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will not stay in the grave. You'll make me full of joy in your presence. A life of following the Lord Jesus is one where joy is offered. And it doesn't mean the circumstances are all going to be joyful in that sense. But it's an incredible thing to have a sense of joy or peace or hope in unpleasant circumstances or really difficult circumstances. We might say it's impossible. But it is possible with God, and he does offer this. And the fact that I don't experience it all the time or you don't experience it all the time doesn't mean it's not true or it's not offered. So this is something we can seek the Lord on. It's also something that we need, again, we need the Holy Spirit for this to really be evident in our lives. And I would say, while it is difficult, I think, I don't know if all of us, but I know certainly some of us, we have witnessed people that have displayed this to us at times, going through great difficulty, but the joy of the Lord is there with them, and the hope is there. Verse 29. And as we go along, Peter just kind of keeps explaining. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. Of course, David was highly esteemed by the Jews. That he is both dead and buried in his tomb is with us to this day. So, we esteem David, but he's dead. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, so a descendant, he would raise up the Christ, so the Messiah, to sit on his throne in David's line. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, of Jesus, that his soul was not left in Hades, in death, nor did his flesh see corruption. He didn't stay in the grave. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So, through the words of David, prophesied hundreds of years earlier, Peter explains what's going on, or he shows this was talked about long before now, and now you're seeing it. And this very Jesus who died, who rose again, who ascended to heaven, he is the one who has poured out this very thing that you've witnessed. So he has poured out the Holy Spirit, and he's the one over this. In 34 to 36 from Psalm 110, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So, it's interesting, Psalm 110, when we see it here in Acts, the Lord in capital said to my Lord, in lowercase, sit at my right hand. And Peter makes the emphasis that's important. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, you could say, let everyone know that God has made this Jesus, who was crucified, both Lord and Christ. So both Lord and Messiah, Savior. And so this is so very important. And it is the question that we must answer on a personal level. What do we do with Jesus? Who is he? He said, and God's word says, he is Lord and Christ, Savior. So he is God and he is Savior. He is a way to reconciliation with God. And you know, as humans, we have ways of complicating things, the what ifs and the, well, my situation. And God is very clear. Humanity needed salvation, a solution to the separation between us and God. And God provided it. He provided the solution with his son, who he gave to die to pay the debt for our sin. And he rose again. He lives. And he will return. And this is our hope. And it's not just hope for heaven one day. It's hope for today. Because we can choose. Walk through this life in our own strength and wisdom, or walk through it by faith with the Lord. It's still a challenge, but it's much less of a challenge, and there's a whole lot more hope in it. And we'll finish with these next verses then. 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And that's a good response, rather than whatever, see you later. It's, okay, what should we do? They're cut to the heart. They're like, they're struck. There's a weight to it. What shall we do? And Peter tells them, and Peter said to them, repent, turn from your sin. So repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, which means forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And that includes us. Kind of afar off from 2,000 years ago, but still true. They realize their need, and then the instruction is, repent, turn away from sin and turn to God in faith. Be baptized, that's the public confession. Like, yeah, I will. I'll stand and be counted. And it's that picture of going down in death and rising up in new life. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, the Holy Spirit, when we put our faith in God, when we put our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in us. And it's kind of like a seal on us. He's like a seal on us. And but there is also this having the Holy Spirit upon us in power. And Ephesians 5 and other places indicate to us when it talks about being filled with the Spirit that this is an active thing. It's like being filled. So keep walking in the Spirit. Have the Spirit of God be filling us, and the fruit of the Spirit. Have it emanate off us, if you will. And we need to keep being filled. So we'll finish here and take these things to the Lord. If there's some things here that are like, I don't know, ask questions. Also, if you feel that you need the Holy Spirit, you're not sure if you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, pray. This is a gift that God has promised to give. So ask for it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and these examples and teachings we see in Scripture. I pray, Lord, that we would truly desire a close relationship with you. And whether that's we're in a spot where we just don't know you, we don't have faith in you, Lord, I pray for anyone in that spot, Lord, that there would be the submission to you and the repentance and the calling upon your name. Save me. Lord, it is as simple as repenting and believing that you are who you say you are, your Lord and Savior, and then following you. And for those of us, Lord, maybe we've been Christians for a long time, but we've lost some of the hope or the joy. We don't sense the closeness of your Spirit. Lord, fill us. I pray that we'd have a hunger and thirst to know you more, and pray that you would lead us in that. So, Lord, fill us, be upon us with your Spirit, and Lord, we pray your Spirit would move. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, everyone, and have a great afternoon. Have a blessed week. We pray the grace of God would just abound in our lives.